Our scripture reading today is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children."
It is so good to see you this morning. We appreciate everyone that's here, but we have Joanne Stack is here. This is wonderful that she's here with us today. You might want to hug her neck and wish her well. We're really glad about that. And also, I was thinking about Sister Ferguson. When Patsy and I moved here, those many years ago, the congregation had been boiled down and refined. It was a much smaller group. But everyone that was there because they wanted to be a part of God's kingdom and the difficulties they had survived and actually thrived in made it a pleasure to be a part of that congregation. And Garland and Cora were part of that. And I can't, when I'm thinking about them, I'm thinking about the old Colorado and Jackson building, and I'm thinking about some of those people. Many of them have already gone to be with the Lord, but what an amazing place, what an amazing group, and these were sweet, sweet people. Garland was the brother of Leon, who was a member of this congregation as well, and they were faithful to the Lord their whole life, and I'm a better man for knowing so many of them and so many of you and your work in the kingdom. We have so many things to be grateful about today and so many things to be joyous about. When many of the young people in the world were going to a beach someplace and wasting the time and riotous living, many of our children and some of their parents went to Costa Rica to conduct a vacation Bible school. When many children across the country are spending their time and with violence or lust and with video games and things like that. Many of our children are learning how to present the gospel, learning how to use whatever talents they have at LTC. It's just an opportunity to show, to highlight their efforts. Young men are learning to lead singing, learning to preach. Young ladies are learning to teach Bible classes. People are learning to use their skills, whether it's with a camera or with a paintbrush or whatever, to glorify God. And most of our young people are involved in this big effort. Last week, we saw the Bible Bowl and all the things that were going on there. We have so much to be grateful for. God is so good to us. And we have such a bright future because of what is happening with our young people. Every day, across the parking lot, studying the Bible. Every day, they're worshiping God in chapel. Every day, in every class, God is lifted up. And I just feel warm thinking about the great thing that we have going on here in this congregation. It caused me to do some thinking about how this happens and how you can keep it happening and keep doing it. And I was drawn to Moses. Moses, of course, there was no doubt his resume was impeccable. He is actually called by God. He actually talked to God. God even said about him, "He's my friend." And we talk like friends face to face. When Moses spoke in the name of God, God backed him in what he said. Even when Moses was a little bit wrong, when he striking rocks instead of speaking to them, God still was with him. And we see him as he is able to speak the word of God and declare and lead God's people. Even when he lost the opportunity to go into Canaan land, he never quit following God. He's for 40 years, he serves God in a difficult and hard job. The book of Deuteronomy is his last speech. It was oftentimes read at one reading to the people of Israel after Moses dies. But this is the speech that he made before he went up to his death, before God buried him, before Joshua took over, and before they entered the Canaan land. If you've spent your life speaking with God, especially the last 40 years, working with God, visiting with God, representing God, leading God's people, and you have one more opportunity, one last opportunity to lift up what's important and what you want these people to know about, well, that's what this sermon is. I guess today what I'm going to do is preach another man's sermon. I would do better just to read it, but it's so many pages, and we're not Israelites. You're not going to stand in the sun till I get this all read. I know eventually you would bolt for the door. So what I'm going to do is that I've gone through here, and I've marked several verses, and you need to get your Bible open to the book of Deuteronomy and follow this sermon. These are the highlights of this sermon, this great sermon. It not only was important to them, but it was written down so that Paul and Peter and you and me could read it, because the doctrines that he's teaching and the impression that he wants to make on these people is the same in whatever time that God is dealing with us. We're going to start with chapter 4 and verse 33. We see that he's reminding us that our religion is not based on majority rule. It's not based on some council's decision. It's not based on man's quest for God. It comes to us from revelation. That means that God is the one who authored the church, who began and created not only our bodies and our life, but he's the one that informed us. People, there's some things we could learn if we really thought about it enough. There's some things we could learn if we paid real close attention and gathered all the information that was available to us, and we could figure it out. We learn to make plastic. We've learned to make transistors. We've learned those things. We've learned medicine and other things that we can learn if we really apply ourselves. But there's some things we could only know if God told us. And that's what Moses is saying. What we're about here is revelation. He says, and the thing that made these people, these Israelites special, is they are the people that God has informed, that God has communicated with, that God has taught. In verse 33, he said, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Do you know what a special, unique situation that you have? God has actually told you what he wants. God has actually communicated with you. Now, when that communication is true and it's from God and it's written down, then it's available for people who didn't hear it with their own ears. Jesus told Thomas that it was good that Thomas believed in him when he saw him, but it would be better if he would take the evidence of the witnesses and would believe on that. And that's what Moses is telling us this. We have a unique responsibility because we have heard the word of God. He says, does anybody else do this? Does anybody else even claim to do this? Does it happen anywhere else? Since that's true, what we should do is look at verse 40. He said, therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God gives to you forever. And here he's saying, if this is true, if the Bible is the word of God, if it's been communicated by God, not written by a group of people who dreamed it up, and I said, you know, we actually need to have some rules, and we need some orders and some recommendations. This is how it comes about. He's telling these people of Israel, and he's telling us, if he was preaching here, he's telling us that We have an inside track with God because he actually gave us his will. And if that's the truth, and it is, he says, so we should obey his voice. This isn't like something that you and I cooked up on our own. This whole thing of being God's people is not something that we discovered as we climbed the mountain of knowledge. That this is something that God has actually communicated with us. He actually told these people, here's what I want. Here's what I insist on. And Moses says, you should do it. You must keep his precepts. You must obey his commandments. You must follow his way so that you, why? Well, there's a benefit there because these were the people that God had took care of. These are the people that God spared. These are the people that God fought for. These are the people that God gave provisions to. They are standing there with Moses because God saved them, not only from Egypt, but from everything that could come upon them. And he said, you should pay close attention. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I speak to you in hearing today, that you shall learn them and be careful to do them. He's saying it's not just a matter of having the Word of God. I mean, we could take it. I love this book. I mean, I love this actual book. I've got marks all in it. I had another man put a new leather cover on it one time. I like it because it feels good. I like it because the print's big enough I can read it. I love it. I love this book. He didn't say keep it and cherish it and put it up someplace, put it in a safety deposit box somewhere. He said, no, no, no. He says, you be careful. You be careful to obey the ordinances. You study this book. You wear it out. Because it contains the very word of God. It gives to us the commandments of God. And he said, and you not only know them and know what they are and study them so you'll know them, but you do them. It would be like a person who could read but didn't read. Would he be any better off than a person that couldn't read? It would be like a person who knows what God wants but doesn't do it. Is he any different than a person who never heard the word of God, who didn't know a word about God, didn't know a thing about him? They were totally ignorant and just lived for themselves. Which one is really the saddest one? Which one would you rather be? If you could only be one of these two guys on Judgment Day, which one would you rather be? I'll tell you, I'd rather be the guy that didn't know a word, that didn't know a thing, than the fellow who knows God, who's heard God's word, who knows God's word, and then just decided I wasn't going to do it. You're standing with nothing. You're standing with no hope. He says you need to be careful about this, to what you do. And so we learn the commandments of God and we obey the commandments of God. And then what he says, look what he says. It will drop down here to verse 9. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation and to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What is he saying? That's why would he say something scary like this? Talking about three or four generations from now, the people are cursed because of your actions, or maybe for thousands of people are blessed because of your actions. He's saying, you know, there's a lie that Satan tells us that what I do is nobody's business. What I do has no effect on anybody else. This is my life, and I can live it the way I want to. Well, you can, but you can't live it the way you want to and not affect anybody else. How we live does affect people. What we do with God's word does affect people. It not only affects us, of course, but it affects people who follow us. There are people who are actually patterning their life after us. They shouldn't. Don't you dare do that with me. I'm not a very good example, but I should be because I know you follow me and I know you listen and I know you're thinking, well, if it's all right for him, we do this. He's saying that what we do, listen carefully, makes a difference, not just to us, but to the people that haven't even been born yet. You know why we live as good as we live here in this country. It's not because we're so smart. You know what we owe other people. You know what we owe those young men that climbed up those cliffs at Normandy and gave their life so we could be free. You know what you owe your grandparents who worked their heart out and put together enough money so that your daddy could go to school and so that your life could be what it is. You know you owe others, don't you? And you know you're influenced by others. Some of us that don't ride horses or brand cattle wear hats and boots, and we try to look like those people that live before us. And we do that with our life as well, our moral decisions. And he says, you pay attention to the Word of God. You listen to it. You pay attention to the Word of God. You obey it because there are other people who are following you. I know you've seen a little boy or a little girl somewhere that when you saw them, you knew who their mother and daddy were. You just knew. Look at how he's standing. Look at how he takes his cap off. Look at how what she's doing. It's not just the shape of their face and everything. It's the way they walk. Don't you love it when you pull up to a convenience store and you see that little boy following his daddy into the store and you just say, look at that. He even walks like him. He can't dip snuff, but he's got a little package of bubble gum in his back pocket, you know. He wants to be just like him. Moses says, pay attention to the Word of God. You obey the Word of God because what you do has effect on other people. Generations later, people are either blessed or cursed because of our actions. Watch out what we do. He repeats lots of the rules and things. But he does say, look at chapter 5 here. He says, pay attention to something else. He says, be careful. I started looking for these be careful statements. But one of them is in verse 32. He says, be careful to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land which you shall possess. He said, and I think this is amazing. He says, you don't turn to the right or to the left. We think about turning to the left being liberal. We think about turning to the right being conservative. We always know one of those is a bad choice. We just don't go that way ever. But somewhere we got in our mind that the other one is a good thing, that you're actually improving on the will of God. That is what he said. This same argument would come up later in Acts chapter 15 when they're saying, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? And they were told by inspiration that isn't it hard enough to live the law that God has given us? We don't need to be adding to the law of God or taking away from the law of God. It is not a sign of a spiritual superior person to add to the Word of God. Did you hear me? It is not a sign that you are in with God because you are so strict and you've added more to the law. And it is not a sign of being spiritually superior to be the person who decides that God didn't have a right to make the rules that he made. The kind of person that Moses says you must be careful to be, is the person that says, if God said it, that's what we're going to do. If he didn't say it, we're not going to make a big deal about it. And if we're going to have a rule, we need to make sure that we know it's our rule and not God's. We got to do that. He said, be careful about that. And he said, you need to also be basic in our teaching. We need to go back to what are the main things. I'm sure when the priest passed by the guy that was beat up and left on the side of the road, I'm sure he had things to do. I'm sure there were rules. You know, touching a dead body would make him unclean. And you know, that man may be dead. And besides that, I've got lots of stuff to do. And I'm sure that the Levite also had those things. And you could even talk about the rules that they might have been thinking about when they decided to step over the man and walk around him. The reason they were not considered the good Samaritan, the good person, the neighbor, the person that God was pleased with, is they took some minor thing and they made it a major thing, which meant they ignored the major thing. And they left a man dying on the side of the road. He says, be basic in your teaching. Look what he says here. Hear, O Israel, this is in verse 4 of chapter 6. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. He's saying there's some things that are bigger. There's some things that are basic. There's some things that actually affect all the other things. And the first one is to love God. You love God. That doesn't mean you feel romantically attracted to him or that you are just kind of like him an awful lot. It means that you put his interest above yours. You love God. And when you love God, then all those other rules are going to fall into place there. There is a big difference between loving God and loving yourself. There's a big difference between loving God and loving an idea that you have. There's a big difference between loving God and loving the Southgate Church of Christ. There's a big difference. And he says, you need to know what the difference is. You need to live in such a way that looks like someone that you love. That this is the way this person would behave. Now, we know what the second rule was. You love your neighbor as yourself. If I love God, I'm not going to blaspheme him. If I love God, I'm going to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I understand that. But he's telling you need to be careful and do this very thing. And you need to make sure your children know it too. You need to make sure that your children know your motivation is because you love God. You need to make sure that your children, when you're sitting and when you're laying down, when you're walking, when you're talking, when you're working, whatever, they need to know that we do what we do because we love him. We do what we do because he loves us. We do what we do because he loved us before we loved him. We do what we do because this is the only way we can do it, because we love him. I don't steal from my neighbor because I love him. I don't take his wife because I love him. I don't badmouth him. I don't gossip about him because I love him. You know why that works. And he said, you teach your children that way. You do it as if you're carving it on the walls of your house. You do it as if you've got it written on your forehead. You do it as if you've got, some people even made that a regular commandment, and they had scripture tied all over them. But they didn't love God. And they didn't obey him. He said, but you live this way. You make it really basic. We're going to have to move on. I wonder how long it took Moses to do this. He says, you need to also understand the whole situation that we're in. The whole situation we're in is not because of the things we usually think of. In chapter 7, verse 6, he said, do you think... You people that want us to worship idols, you people that want to do these other things, do you think that you got all these blessings because there's so many of you? I remember a time when it was in all the papers, it was in all the magazines, every study they made, they said the Churches of Christ are the fastest growing religious group there is. And we like that. I like it. I like it better when there's no empty seats. Don't you? I like it better when the crowd is growing. Do you think God blesses us because we have more numbers? Do you think that's it? Moses tells these people, there's a lot of you here. There's at least a million of them there to hear this sermon. You could say it a lot of different ways. That's a lot of people. But there were nations that were bigger. And compared to the population of the earth, it was a minority. And God's people have never been in a majority. You think that's it? Do you think it's an absolute sure thing to say that if this church is growing, it means we're getting closer to God? You think? Now, you can't say the other thing either. You don't go right or left. You can't say because we're shrinking, we're right with God. He's saying that's not what it's about. And then he says, look what else he says. He says down here in verse 9, after telling about how they were delivered and everything, he said, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Why do you think God takes care of these people? You think it's because there's so many of them? No. It's because he's God. And what sets them apart from the other people of the world? It's because they love God and obey his commandments. Maybe it's because they're so strong. Verse 17 says, and if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispose of them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to the Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw and the signs and wonders the mighty hand of the Lord your God brought you out. With a mighty hand he brought you out. So you think it's because you're so strong? No. It's still all about God. Or maybe you think, if you go over here to chapter 9, verse 4, do you think maybe it's because you're so righteous? Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Do you think it's because we're so good? No, this is all about God. Our response is always, must always be the same. We love him. We thank him. We worship him. We believe him. And we obey him. Trust and obey. There is no other way. Now, his commandments are to be obeyed. And Moses makes a personal point. Some people say you shouldn't talk about personal things when you're preaching. Well, that's the only stories we know. So Moses brings one of his in chapter 10, verse 12. He said, and now, Israel, what does the Lord our God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways and love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep his commandments and statutes, the Lord, which I command you this day. Behold, the Lord your God behold, to the Lord your God belong the heaven and the earth and the heavens. Moses didn't follow God, and he didn't get to go, but he's telling us here, he says his commandments, look what he's telling us, are to be obeyed. His rituals are to be imitated. We worship him on his terms. Not all give him glory, but you do. That's what he's telling them. God owns everything, including you. He goes on and he says that we don't make the rules, that God makes the rules. Look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 8. You shall do according to all that we are doing here this day, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. You know, I misread that. He said, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here this day, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. It sounded better the other way, didn't it? Because if we're doing what looks good to us, isn't that a good thing to do? Isn't that the smart thing to do? Isn't that what we do? We figure we know what God would want, and if he said something different, we can improve on it. He says, God makes the rules, not us. And he says, we should never set as our standard what's right in our own eyes. Now, if you think this is a long deal, if we went through the book of Judges, we would see that the people of Israel, the thing that was wrong with them in the days of the judges, over and over again, he says, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And before we're through, we have people who are killing each other, And one man cuts his concubine up into 12 pieces and UPSs her to all the tribes, and a big civil war begins. How do you get to a place like that? By doing what's right in your own eyes. The blessing that we have is we have the Word of God, and He tells us what He wants and He instructs us so carefully of how to do it. He tells us here, look at chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from of your brethren. To him you shall heed." Moses is talking about Jesus here. And he says in verse 18, "I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I've commanded him. And whoever will not give him heed my word, give heed to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will requite it of him." He's telling us Jesus is coming, and we must follow God's word. However, in verse 20, he says, "But there are also other kind of prophet who's not from God. These people presume to speak the word of God. They presume to speak in the name of God. And they presume to speak things that God has not commanded. And they presume to tack on the names of other gods to make their argument better." And he said, "When these prophets or these people speak and they speak these lies, we must not be afraid of them and we must not listen to them." He ends this sermon, and I haven't done him justice because he tells us so many here. He ends this sermon by saying, "Choose life." In chapter 30, verse 19, he said, "I call heaven and earth this day to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live." He finishes his sermon by saying in verse 12 of chapter 31, "Assemble the people, men and women and little ones, and a sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and to be careful to do all the words of the law, that their children, whom have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you're going over to possess." We should assemble, he says. We should assemble to hear from God. We should assemble men and women and children. We should assemble to learn the will of God. And we should assemble to learn to fear God. We don't tremble and quake when we hear His name, but we know He is God, and we're not. We respect Him. We respect Him enough to honor Him and reverence Him and follow Him. He said we must learn to fear Him and to teach our children to obey Him. We must do this because we can forget. We fill our mind with all kinds of things and we forget. One time I tried to figure out, why is it that people quit coming to church? What happens is that people start reallocating their time. I used to do this, but 2 or 3 weeks of doing this other, now that's what I do. And we forget. We assemble every week to eat this meal. Could you ever forget that Jesus died on the cross? He said we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded why. We need to be reminded who. We need to be reminded what it has to do with me. We need to be reminded of all of that. And we need to be remembering that when God tells us what to do, He is God. We can forget. And if we forget, we won't teach our children or our grandchildren, and they'll never know. So what's the difference between being a pagan And being a Christian who lives like a pagan, who raises pagan children, what's the difference? I think there's a difference. And one of them is especially sad. Moses had so much to say, and we don't have time to look at all of the things, but you notice there was a theme that went through the whole sermon, that God is God, that he's not to be trifled with. He doesn't need our help, either in saying, vetoing commandments he's given or helping him with new legislation. He doesn't need that. Did you notice he kept saying, be careful, because there's a lot at stake? Our life is at stake. Our children and grandchildren. This week, Patsy and I nearly went crazy. All of our kids were gone. I know some of you don't have that luxury, but we have. We're spoiled. All of our, they weren't just gone. Some of them were in Colorado, and some of them were in Costa Rica. And we actually decided we were going to live when we found out everybody was back in Texas. They were still hours away, but they were heading this way. If I thought, let me say that a different way. I had rather be dead right now. Painfully, awfully, skin me alive, set me on fire, doesn't matter, than to think that I had a hand in one of my children or grandchildren not living with God. This stuff's important. It's important to us, and it's important to our children. I don't know why God trusted so much to us mere mortals, us dirty little people. I don't know why he gave us so much to do and so much responsibility, but he did. And this old man Moses, in his last day on earth, he gets up and he says, here's what you've got to remember. You cannot forget it. It's not just important. It is the only thing that's important. If you get this right, you'll get the other stuff right. If you miss this, you miss everything. Well, we're not at a mountain someplace or in a big valley with all the people and with our staffs and we don't smell like we've been camping for 40 years. That's not who we are, but we are Israel. And if we wanted to, and maybe someday I'll do it, I'll find you a parallel passage to every one of these things that Moses said in the New Testament. Because Paul and Peter and John and Jude all said the same thing. We must do this. We have great opportunity ahead of us. We got the best bunch of kids I ever saw. And they're marching out into the world, and the world is not welcoming them like it should. They're on the point of the spear going into darkness. And we're not helping if we don't learn to fear God and obey His word. We're not helping if we don't model it. We're not helping if we don't become basic Christians that are motivated by our love for God and our respect for Him and our fear of Him. And that we must take the Word of God for what it is. The Word of God. And not just talk about it and say we're a Bible church or anything. We must be those people. We must be those people. Now, you know, for the most part, they weren't. Most of the people that were left out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And most of the people that went in and conquered the cities, as long as Joshua was alive, they stayed with it. And they kept falling away and falling away. The Old Testament tells us more about God than it does us. We recognize us in every page. But in every one of those situations, there was somebody, a family here, a tribe there, a community here that did it. And there was a remnant that went through the whole history, the people of God. If it comes down to it, and this is the only people that are left that are faithful to God, then let it be us. If there's only one family that's going to stand with God because we love Him and we love His Word and we respect Him, then let it be my family or your family. And if there's just one righteous person left in a city, why not you? Why not? Moses said, be very careful. Be very careful. Why is it we don't skip church? I need to be reminded. I need to come into His presence. I need the Word of God. Why is it we teach? Same reason. Why is it that you're arguing with yourself right now about whether to repent or not? It's the same problem. Please, please choose life as we stand and sing.